John chapter 13. It is Thursday night, the night of Christ's arrest, the eve of his crucifixion. He and his disciples have gathered in that upper room to eat the Passover meal. So little time, so much to share with his disciples, so many important things they need to hear. For instance, John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Same night. Now they have left the upper room and are wending their way to Gethsemane. And he says it again in John 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." They walk but a short distance. And he says it again in verse 17. "These things I command you, that you love one another." Let's look elsewhere in the scriptures. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Can you find 1 Peter now? 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Turn a few pages to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3 and verse 11. "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Verse 23. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." Chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Verse 10. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." May I suggest that it is a priority of God that Christians love one another? Why would I think that? Well, first of all, because he repeats it so often. Three times on the night of Christ's arrest, he commanded his disciples to love one another. Three times on the same critical night. And then, of course, that is repeated and repeated and repeated elsewhere in the scripture as we read. Such repetition says, this is important to God. It is a priority of God for our lives. And then there are those words, command and commandment. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, the Bible has many commands for believers. Let me mention a few. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. Rejoice evermore. Be anxious for nothing. Be not conformed to this world. Keep thyself pure. Go ye therefore, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Lots of commands, but seldom does God intensify his intentions by saying to us, I command you, do this or do that. Of course, we are to keep all of God's commands, but when he specifically says, I command you, we need to pay attention. For God is saying, this is my priority for your lives. And then there's that phrase, above all. In a context dealing with how Christians treat each other, above all these things, put on love. In another context dealing with the will of God for our lives, above all things, have fervent love one for another. I've figured it out. Above all means above all. Above all means prioritize this. Above all means this is very important to God. Yes, it is a priority of God that Christians love one another. Now, may I also suggest that loving one another is not all that high a priority to us. We are very slow learners in this area. We don't seem to be too good at it. We don't really work all that hard at doing it. We seem to be more concerned with being loved than showing love. We know what God has commanded, but we seem to relegate it to the back burner. Now, let me illustrate that. 1 Peter 4:8, as we read, says, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. The better we get to know one another, the better we get to know about one another. about one another's quirks and faults and failures and weaknesses and sins. What do we do with that knowledge we gain? Well, we have several options. We can hold a person's faults against him. That results in thinking less highly about him. We've done that. Didn't hear any amens? Yeah. Or we can consider ourselves spiritually superior to him. We have done that. Or we can publicize his faults, make sure other people know about them, maybe even call our publicity prayer requests. That sure sounds a lot better than gossip. We have done that too. Or we can hide one another's faults, conceal them, throw a veil of oblivion over them, or as our text says, cover them. Cover them so well no one else knows about them. Cover them so well we ourselves don't hold it against them. How often have we done that? Cover one another's faults. How often have we even thought about doing that? Well, that's what fervent love does. Above all things, love one another fervently, for that kind of love will cover a multitude of sins. Not hold it against them, not cause us to feel superior to them, not publicize the matter, cover it. We're not so good at that. Haven't done it that much. I think you would agree that God's priority that we love one another has yet to become our priority. We need to make it so. Now's the time to say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Down through the years, I've been involved in various churches. I have known many believers that I loved in the Lord. My problem is I've also known some that were kind of hard to love. Some were hard to get along with. Some were cranky. Some were bossy. Some had to have things their way or no way. Here's a combination. Some were touchy, easily offended, and what goes with that? Very unforgiving. Touchy, easily offended, very unforgiving. That goes a package. Some were critical and fault-finding. And some didn't love me. Can you believe that? What am I to do? God tells me to love other believers, but some of them are not very lovable. Hard to love. Seemingly impossible to love. How can I love someone who is unlovable? I've got it. I will pray. That sounds spiritual, doesn't it? I will pray. I will pray that God will change those thorny believers so that I can love them. God, straighten them out, and then I'll love them. Why didn't I think of that before? Now, while we're waiting for God to straighten everybody else out, let's look at the Greek words for love in the New Testament. There are two of them, phileo and agape. They're both translated love. There's nothing really wrong with either one. They're just talking about two different bases for love. Phileo love is based on the attractive qualities of the other person. He is nice looking. He is thoughtful. He is considerate. He is kind. He is unselfish. In other words, phileo loves because the other person is lovable. Most marriages, if not all, are based on phileo love. The other person is so attractive, so nice, so special. That's why I married my wife. And that's why I have loved certain Christians. They were just so nice. I just love lovable people. Don't you? Now, agape love is not based on the attractive qualities of the other person. It is based upon having a loving heart. And a loving heart loves regardless of whether the other person is attractive or repulsive. Phileo love loves because the other person is lovable. Agape love because one's own heart is lovable, is full of love, or a loving heart. For example, the Bible tells us that God loved the world so deeply that he gave his Son to die for our sins. What kind of love was God's deep love for us? Was it phileo love? Did he love us? Was it based upon our being so nice, so worthy, so friendly, so upright, lovable people? Couldn't be that, because we weren't. We weren't nice. We were unworthy. We were the enemies of God. We were self-centered, sinful, unlovable people. But God loved us with agape love. Agape love means the person doing the loving, the love is based on their own loving heart. God did not love us because of what we were or were not. He loved us because of what he is. He has a loving heart. It is his nature to love. God is love. God so agape the world that he gave his Son to die for our sins. So Jesus Christ says to us, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I loved you with agape love. I loved you not because you were lovable, but in spite of the fact that you were unlovable. Now, you love each other that way too. As I have loved you, you love one another. Do not just love lovable Christians, but love quirky, thorny, faulty, failing, weak, sinning Christians as well. Love one another because you have a loving heart. Love with agape love. And every scripture we read at the beginning of this message was agape love. Now, what that means, of course, is this. If I do not love believers who have thorny ways, the problem is not their thorny ways. The problem is my unloving heart. The problem is not them, it's me. So it will do me no good to pray, Lord, change them. Make them lovable. What I need to pray is, Lord, help me to change. Help me to acquire a loving heart. Now, how do you do that? How do we acquire loving hearts? We were not born with them. We did not receive them when we were saved. They were not a part of our salvation package. How do we acquire loving hearts? Let me make four suggestions. A loving heart is not acquired overnight. You do not go to bed some night praying that the Lord will give you a loving heart and wake up in the morning loving everyone. Doesn't work that way. Acquiring a loving heart is a part of our spiritual growth process. Process, key word. As we focus on growing in grace, we develop loving hearts. Romans 12:2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be in the process of being transformed by the renewing of your mind." We are to discipline what we allow in our minds. Included in that is a healthy dose of the Word of God. And when we control, discipline what goes on in our minds, we are in a process of being transformed. We begin to develop loving hearts, but it takes time. John 15:5, Christ said, "He who abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit." That includes the fruit of a loving heart. But such abiding and resultant fruit bearing takes time. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is first of all love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The Spirit of God produces that love or a loving heart in us when we habitually submit to His directions. Again, an expanded translation. Do not be drunk with wine, but be in the process of being filled with the Spirit of God. It is not a once-for-all matter. But as we are habitually submitting ourselves to the Spirit of God within us, He, over a period of time, makes our hearts loving hearts. Suggestion number one, it takes time. Suggestion number two, do not ask God to give you a loving heart. Do not ask God to give you a loving heart. He won't do it. No matter how sincere our prayer might be, "Oh God, give us loving hearts," no matter how sincere it might be, it's not going to happen that way. Why not? Because God said to us, above all these things, put on love. You put on love. If our response is, Lord, please give me a loving heart. Please put it on for me. He says to us, no, I told you to put it on. It is our responsibility. Do not ask God to do what he told you to do. Don't ask God to do what he told you to do and commanded you to do. Do what he told us to do in order that what he commanded us to do might happen. Suggestion number three. Do ask God to help you to put on love. Don't ask him to do it for you. That's the easy way, isn't it? Oh, Lord, just change everything. That's not the way God works. But do ask him to help you and me to do what he told us to do. We can ask God to help us to discipline our minds so that we might be transformed. We can ask God to help us to abide in Christ so that we might bear the fruit of love. We can ask God to help us to habitually submit to the control of the Spirit of God so that he will produce the fruit of agape love in us. We cannot ask God to do for us what he's told us to do, but we can ask him to help us to do it, can't we? We better. We're sure not sufficient in ourselves. Fourth suggestion. What was the first one? It's going to take time. Second was, don't ask God to do it for you. Third was, ask God to help you to do it. Fourth suggestion is, do not expect to acquire a perfect loving heart in this life. Do not expect to become perfect in any way in this life. But may we not be satisfied with the status quo of a lukewarm heart either. Don't get the idea, well, I'm not going to become perfect, so just I'll stay where I am. No. I command you, said Jesus Christ, that you love one another. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. When we have trouble loving thorny, faulty, imperfect believers, let's make sure that we know whom to blame, whom to pray for, and how to pray. As the old gospel hymn goes, not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'd sing it for you, but my wife would faint. And so would you. But we must make God's priority for our lives our priority. We haven't done that yet. But we must. Amen. Amen. And amen. Amen. Amen.